and desire your prayers this morning. We want the Lord to be with us. Came with a burden on my heart and desire your prayers. The Lord would provide inspiration and anointing. I'd like to go to 1 Kings 18, read a passage in there. Maybe we'll start with about the 22nd verse. So, Elijah met with the people there, and he said, "How long are you going to halt between two opinions? We want someone to worship that is worthy of our worship. We want someone that can give us the things that we need. We want someone that's powerful. And if Baal is the one that can do that for you, then let's follow him. But if the Lord God of Israel is the one that is able to do that, then let's follow him." And so he proposed a contest of sorts. So in the 22nd verse, he said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. When all that was done, and they had spent their efforts and everything that they had in trying to get their God to answer them, Elijah took a drastically different approach to calling upon his God, didn't he? And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be my name. Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he did it, and he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. 12 barrels of water they poured on top of all of that. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. By the Lord's help, what I'd like to talk about this morning is anointing. I'd like to define, I don't have time this morning to list all of the things that can bring anointing. But I want to define a few things, a few ingredients in a recipe. What is anointing? We hear people say, that was an anointed service. I've heard people say, you know, brother so-and-so, his life was anointed. We can say the song service was anointed. Anointing is the component in a sacrifice that God introduces. It is God's part. We have our part, and God has His part. I've heard it said that we have a part, and God has a part. And we can't do God's part, and He won't do ours. That's the way it's set up. God could have set it up a different way if He wanted to. But this is the way He set it up. And there are reasons why He set it up, and that's not what I want to dwell on this morning. But anointing is what, we use that term maybe a little bit loosely sometimes, but it's very important. It's what defines a Christian. It's what defines a Christian's experience, a personal experience. It's what defines, it's what sets apart a worship service from a service that has no anointing. It's the blessing of God. There are several different things in anointing. There are several different ways that something can be anointed. We want anointing in our personal lives. We also want anointing in our collective assemblies and in our camp meetings when we come to worship together. And I would like to say that our lives, Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Did you know that each one of us, our lives, are a continual sacrifice to the Lord, in which we come and we build an altar, so to speak, and we lay the wood on it, and we bring the offering. But the part that the Lord plays is the fire that falls. We want the fire of the Lord to fall on our services, do we not? And we want the fire to fall on our lives every day. The anointing is what gives us the things that we could not manufacture ourselves. It is impossible to generate it. The anointing comes in the form of victory and of peace and of understanding and of wisdom, and of direction, and of love. All those things are the blessing and the sanction that the Lord puts. That's what the Lord puts. But the first step in getting the anointing of the Lord is the sacrifice. God wants us. I thought about prayer a little bit. when we go and we pray, whether it's in a worship service, and I want to deal with both areas here. I want to deal with worship services by the help of the Lord, and I also want to deal with our personal lives. Because it's all the same. What I mean by that is that the way that we get the anointing is the same. Whether it's in a worship service or whether it's in our personal lives. And I want to say this, that if we want the anointing in our worship services, we have to have it in our personal lives first. There's a scripture that said, I didn't take the time to look it up, but it said, Jesus was talking to His disciples and He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's go to James 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I think about the message that Brother Chad preached the other night, and I want to continue that a little bit. You know, we have needs. And we come, in our lives, we have needs that we can't fill on our own. And we come to worship, and we have needs. We need the presence of the Lord, do we not? We need the guiding and the direction of the Lord, do we not? And when we come, we have needs that we need the Lord to fill. We have needs in our lives. I can't overcome my problems without the anointing of the Lord in my life. I can't overcome those weaknesses that I was born with. I can't get wisdom and direction to handle situations in the correct way. I don't see the whole picture. But God does. This is why we need the anointing so badly. We need things. We have needs. That woman that Brother Chad was talking about, she had a need. And she had it for a long time. It was something she needed. And you know, the Lord knew she had that need. And the Lord knows that we have needs. And He knows what they are. And the scripture says that if your son comes to you and he wants bread, because he needs bread, doesn't he? Are you going to give him a rock, a stone? Are you going to give him something he doesn't need when he has something that he does need? No, you're going to give him something good. You're going to give him what he needs. And how much more, it says, will the Father give good things unto them that ask Him. Those things that we need in our lives are right there. And they're ready. I don't believe it when somebody says, it doesn't work for me. I've tried it. I've had this problem for 20 years. I can't get over it. I think it just doesn't work. Folks, it does work. But there's a recipe. There's a recipe for getting those things answered. For having that power. We need the power in our life. There's a recipe for getting it. It comes in the sacrifice that we present before the Lord. And we want the fire to fall on our sacrifices. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." This is the first component. "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." You know, I want to come back to this
and go to 1 John 5 in the 14th verse.
And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know, the Bible does not contradict itself. It's all in agreement with itself because it's the Word of God. And when I read scriptures, I used to read scriptures like, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it," and things like that. And it would trouble me because I want to believe the whole Bible. But you know, we have to take it all together. It says, "If you ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." We have things that we need. We need more patience. We need whatever your weakness is this morning. The Lord wants to give us those good things. And so we can be confident that if we ask something, and it's something that we know that the Lord knows that we need, that He hears us. Do we believe that the Lord is big enough to fix our problems or not? Do we believe that the Lord wants us to have victory or not? Do we believe that the Lord wants us to have a happy, fulfilled Christian life or not? How long are we going to... We can't waver here. We have to believe. This is one of the first components in getting the fire to fall on our lives and getting the fire to fall on our worship services. Do we believe that the Lord wants to bless us or not? If we have faith and believe that the Lord wants to give us those things that we need, we can come to Him and we can pray. You know, the Lord has all those things. Why doesn't He give it to us automatically? Because He wants us to ask. He wants us to desire those things. He wants us to come and bring Him a sacrifice so that He can do His part. The sacrifice, the asking, the seeking, the knocking. That's our part this morning. Sometimes, am I the only one that's prayed for something and then I was shocked by how well the Lord answered? I didn't think so. I want to tell you, when we pray for something, and sometimes the answer doesn't come all at once. It doesn't come at the first. Daniel, in the Bible, Daniel prayed for 3 weeks one time. It said he fasted. He was the prime minister of Babylon. He had business matters to attend to. But he set himself to mourn and to fast for 3 weeks. He said, I ate no pleasant bread. I didn't let any flesh come into my mouth. I mourned. I didn't partake of those things that are pleasurable just for the fun of it. I set myself to understand. And it was something that wasn't even for his own benefit. It was something he was wanting to understand about his people and the Lord's will for his nation. And the Lord answered his prayer, but it took a while, didn't it? And he said, Daniel, I heard you the first time. But Daniel had to keep seeking, didn't he? What if he would have stopped a week into it? What if he would have just stopped? You know what? The Lord doesn't want me to know this. Sometimes, I remember one time someone called me. And there was a situation that we were both connected to that was very serious. And somebody else that was connected to it called me and said, will you be my fasting partner? We need the Lord to work here. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. And for 6 weeks, we made an agreement. We couldn't just fast all of our meals. I had to work. He had to work. We took our lunches. We laid aside our lunches every day. Every weekday, we made an agreement. We said, okay, we want to be with our families on the weekend. So we're gonna eat on the weekend. But on the weekdays, what we can do, we're going to fast our lunches. And we did this for 6 weeks. And every day at that time, at lunchtime, just about, I think, we spent that time in prayer, seeking the Lord for an answer. I don't know if I've ever seen the Lord work in such a way as He did. There was such a change that came about, such a radical change that was presented. This person's life was turned upside down, and that's exactly what we were praying for. I could have never imagined something happening the way it did. You know, when we pray for something, we should expect an answer. Maybe not the answer, absolutely not the answer we want. We shouldn't expect the answer that we're wanting, and we shouldn't try to force an answer. Okay, if the Lord does this, or if this happens, then I know it's this, but if this happens, maybe the Lord doesn't want to answer us quite yet. It's okay to put out a fleece, but let's not try to force it. Okay, I want the answer right now. So if it's this way, it's this answer. And if it's this way, it's this answer. And it can only happen one of two ways. And do you understand what I'm talking about? The Lord wants us. The Scripture says In James, we won't turn there, but it says that you have not because you ask not. There are things that you need, and the Lord wants to give them to you, and you don't have them because you don't ask for them. You're asking for stuff, but you're asking for the wrong stuff. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You're not asking according to the Father's will. That's what that scripture is talking about when it talks about petitioning the Lord for things. We know, we are persuaded that when we ask the Lord for something and it's His will, He hears us. I want to introduce another component in this, another ingredient in the recipe. Let's go to Isaiah 66 and 2. Let's read the last part here. It says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Let's go from there to Luke 18. Read this scripture. We read this scripture yesterday, and I'd like to read it again, starting with the 9th verse. "Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple, up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You know, I can just picture this guy in my mind. Said he stood and prayed thus with himself. I believe the correct translation here is that he removed himself. So he prayed by himself. He wouldn't be near the publican. He prayed in a place that he was the only, he was the focal point there, and he prayed. And I can just see him in his, probably in some long robes with bells tinkling at the bottom of them and the designs that they would put on them. Maybe he had some fancy headgear on. And he prayed and he said, "Lord, I'm just a pretty good boy. I thank you. I thank you that..." You know, he gave seemed like he gave God the glory for it. "I thank you that I'm what I am." But it stunk, folks. It was, "I'm not like this guy over here." And the publican standing afar off, and wouldn't even lift up, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." These two men went and they made sacrifices, did they not? They went into the temple and they offered up something. They brought a sacrifice and they offered it. But the fire fell on one and the fire did not fall on the other. And why is that? The scripture says, we won't turn to it, but it said, "What doth the Lord require of thee? But to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God." The Pharisee, maybe he was a good man. Maybe he did. I don't have any reason to believe he wasn't telling the truth about the things that he said here. Maybe he gave generously. Maybe he was instrumental in some of the poor people being helped. Maybe he gave a lot of alms. Maybe he was a pure man. Maybe he was righteous and didn't tell lies. But there was one thing in these sacrifices that we have to have. Remember what Elijah did? He came and he said, "Lord, here I am. All I want the people to know who you are. I want them to know that you're the Lord. We need you. We need you to bless us. We need you to show us how to live because we don't know how by ourselves. Gods of wood and of stone aren't going to lead us in the paths that we ought to walk." And the fire fell, didn't it? Isaiah 30 and 15. Maybe I'll just read it real quick. It says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I think a lot of times we come and we think that there's something that we have, there's a combination that we have to enter to be able to get our prayers answered in the right way, in the way that we want them. And we think, you know, I've got this need, and if I clench my hands and I put my voice in a certain tone and I close my eyes and I just believe as hard as I possibly can, then that's going to produce the level of faith that will cause God to... It doesn't work like that. In quietness and confidence, we come before the Lord in humility and we say, Lord, here I am. And I trust You. I know that You're going to give me the good things that I need. And I know You want me to ask. So, Lord, I'm humbly asking You to help me here. I don't have anything to bring to the table here. I don't have any qualities to tell You about. All I have is I have a need and I need You to fill it. I need You to help me with this. You know, the Lord will have respect into that kind of an offering when we come and we say, I have a need. And then it says, and in confidence, I know You're going to answer me. I know that You've heard me. I know that You're going to help me with this. Because You said, Lord, that You would give good things unto them. You give liberally. Cain and Abel had, they went and presented sacrifices, didn't they? Maybe we can go there. It's in Genesis 4, starting with the third verse. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And that to thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. They both brought an offering. And the Lord told Cain, why don't you do it the way that pleases me? If you do it well, aren't you going to be accepted? You know, Abel brought, it said he brought the firstlings of his flock. He was a sheep herder. He brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So, in my mind, the firstlings mean that you bring an offering to the Lord before you're guaranteed what kind of crop you're going to have. You don't know what else the Lord's going to bless you with. You don't know if you're going to have enough for your own maintenance, for your food and to take to market. But He brought the first. Whatever came first, this is the Lord's. I'm going to give this to the Lord. I delight to give the firstlings of my flock to the Lord. And of those firstlings, I'm going to pick out the chiefest ones, the best ones, the ones that can bring the best price at the market, the ones that 'll taste the best, the ones that look the best, the ones that 'll win prizes. This is what I'm going to bring to the Lord. I'm going to offer that to the Lord. I delight to give an offering to the Lord. This is why the Lord accepted it. And Cain, it said he brought of the fruit of the field. Oh, Lord's blessed me here. I've got a whole silo full here. And I'm going to take, look at all this. I'm going to take a couple shovelfuls out. I'm going to take an offering to the Lord because I saw Abel, when his flock started producing, he brought, and he got a blessing from the Lord. I'm going to get that too. So I'm going to go down there with these sheaves of grain. I got plenty left. It's not going to hurt me any. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He brought of the fruit of the ground, and the Lord didn't accept it. Folks, when we give the Lord the leftovers, I know sometimes we get up and we have a busy schedule in our day, and we have things that we have to do. But what is the temptation? What is the tendency when we have a lot of things that we want to get done? Okay, I've got to do this and this, and then there's my worship time. What is the first thing that we're tempted to cut short? Well, you know what? I'll have a good worship time tomorrow. I'll seek the Lord tomorrow. The Lord knows I have all this stuff to do. You know, folks, that I know there's times that we can't take as much time as we want to. But it can become a pattern in that we bring, I have worship. You know what? I had a half hour that I wasn't doing anything, and that's the time I took to have prayer. And you know, I hope the Lord heard me. I know we just need to keep doing it. Folks, the Lord wants to have times where He blesses us and He shows us things. I don't know how many times that I didn't know the answer to something, and I came and I just started seeking the Lord about it. And while I was praying, the answer came right there. While I was on my knees, sometimes I'd get up and write a scripture down and then go back to praying. There's times that the Lord wants to bless us with things, but when we don't get quiet, when we fill our lives with everything, and we've got the radio on all day long, you know what I'm talking about? When we just fill our lives with stuff, and we just kind of give the Lord, you know, I know we're supposed to read and pray every day, so I'm going to go read and pray, and then I fulfill my obligation for the day. Folks, it's a sacrifice, and we have a part. That's our part. When we seek the Lord, and we get quiet, and we present to the Lord our time, and our efforts, and our strength, and time maybe we could have slept a little bit more, or time that we could have spent doing something more enjoyable, and we present that to the Lord. You know, the Lord has a part to play, and I guarantee you He's going to play it. He's going to send the fire down on the sacrifice that we make. I read about some of the priests back in the Bible times, and they would have sacrifices, and they found some of these altars, and they had tunnels of dirt that they would make that would start over here a little ways from the altar, and they would tunnel through and come up in the near the top of the altars that they built. And they would lay the wood and the sacrifice on the altar. This was for idol worship. And they would convince the people that the fire was from a supernatural source because they would blow fire through those holes. And so the fire would appear, the sacrifice would appear to spontaneously ignite. You know, folks, we can build the altar and we can bring the wood and we can lay the sacrifice, but we can't make the fire. That's the component that we don't have. And that's the component that we need. That's the one thing that makes a total difference. What do you think it would have been like if Elijah would have been up there and laid that bull on the altar and prayed to the Lord? And then that cow just sat up there. And it sat and it sat. The thing that makes this story so wonderful and so great was what the Lord did. And the thing that makes our worship services so special, the reason why we do it the way we do it, we have Holy Spirit leadership. That's what we strive for. We want the Holy Spirit to have His way because He brings the one component that we cannot add. We cannot manufacture that in our services. We can try to manufacture, and you can go. There are a lot of places that you can go today that blow fire through the tunnel, so to speak. And they leap and they jump up on the altar, so to speak, and cut themselves. You know what I'm talking about. And we could bring a lot of, I believe that we could fill our congregations a lot fuller. And don't get me wrong, I would love to see our congregations full. I would love to have the problem of too few places in the parking lot for the cars that would come. I would love to have the problem of standing room only, or not even that, where there's that many people. But folks, I'm not willing to sacrifice any of the components that bring the fire from the Lord, because that's where the blessing is. That's what makes a worship service anointed or not. That's what makes a worship service something memorable, something that does something to our soul. Something, you know what the anointing is in a worship service? In a worship service? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling necessarily. It's not just an emotional high. We can try to generate it and we can mistake the offering for the fire. We can come and we can, oh, you know what? We're going to have a great worship. And we can, I've heard this before. And we can sway back and forth. And we can get on an emotional high, get pumped up with all this emotionalism. We can say, oh, this is just so wonderful. But be careful that we don't confuse something we manufacture for the fire of the Lord. I want to give some indicators what that fire is and what it is not. You know, there's a reason why. I want to talk about, before I get to there, I want to talk about in the scripture. I mentioned this when I was here a couple months ago. So if you hear it twice, please bear with me. There was one thing that was an indicator or as part of the evaluation of every king that was, or most of the kings in the Old Testament. It said this king was a good, Asa was a good king. Jehoshaphat was a good king. But then it said, but the people still offered incense and in the high places. You know, that wasn't just necessarily saying that they were worshiping idols. Some of those people tried to worship the Lord in those high places. You know what the scripture said about the high places in the law? It said, when you come, I don't want you to worship me in the high places. I want you to break down the high places. When you come to the land of Canaan, I want you to burn down the groves with fire. And I want you to cut down the groves and burn them with fire. And I want you to tear down the high places. I want to look at the high places just a little bit this morning. God didn't want them to use the high places that were built by others, and He didn't want them to build their own. He said, I have a specific way in which I want you to worship. This is the way I want it done. The high places, they would erect a structure that was maybe about 30 feet high, and around that structure they would put a grove of trees. And the groves of trees, the purpose why they planted those trees, they would put it on the top of a hill traditionally. So you can see in your mind a high hill. On the top of a hill is a high structure. And on the top of that structure was a platform on which they offered the sacrifices. At the base of the structure, around it, they would plant a grove of trees. The purpose of the groves was to conceal the impure and abominable activities that they did in those worship rituals that they would do. And then the high places, they would go on the top of that and they would offer the sacrifice. The natural consequence of that was that the priest was the focal point of the sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice. The priest, no matter whether they tried to do it that way or not, the priest became the focal point. Folks, did you know we can have high places and groves in our worship service if we're not careful? The Lord, and there were some things He tolerated back then, but it wasn't a guarantee that they were worshiping idols if they worshiped in the high places. But because the priest became the focal point, it became easy for man worship or for to worship something other than the Lord. The scripture says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. You know, there are elements that we can introduce in our worship service that, if we're not careful, provide the opportunity to turn the devotion and the sacrifice away, and where the focal point is something other than the God of heaven who we are attempting to worship. The high places provided a focal point, and the priests were the focal point, and then the people, the tendency was to lift up the one doing the sacrifice. You know, that's one reason, I'll just mention one thing here this morning, that's one reason we don't worship with musical instruments in our services. Because it's not a guarantee. You can say, well, I am worshiping the Lord. I read a little bit about Satan worship. Satan worship is not the same in its rituals as worshiping the Lord. The devil does not require them to extol His name like that and to do the praise and all the things that we do in our worship services. But Satan worship involves lifting oneself up. Whatever feels good to me, you basically make a deity out of yourself. Whatever feels good, whatever looks good to me, whatever lifts me up, whatever gives me glory, that's what I'm going to do. And that is a vital part of Satan worship. The Lord said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another. And when we introduce elements in our worship service that are extra, that don't have, that we look at and say, oh, this person's performing well, or, oh, that's a beautiful tune, or whatever. Folks, I believe the Lord uses music and things like that as part of His worship. But when we introduce the opportunity to glorify something other than God, and it's not a necessary part of the service, it's better to leave it out. We don't want the high places in our service. We don't want, and it's not just the musical instruments. I've had the Lord deal with me before about making a special song too fancy. Do you know what I'm talking about here? It can be in the testimony. If the glory goes to something other than God, if the testimony is something about, I thank the Lord that I'm not as other men are. I thank the Lord for who I am. I thank the Lord for how good I've been. Those kind of things. The purpose, we are bringing a sacrifice when we come to worship the Lord. And the groves, I want to just touch on that. Here's one example. And there are, I don't want to just pick on this one thing, but this will help you understand what I'm talking about. Christian rock music. Did you know that the folks that wrote the music, the folks that write the lyrics and the music, they say I've read articles that they were interviewed and they say, we don't need the lyrics to generate the feelings that we get from the music that we created. Music is a powerful force. And it has things in it that can be used for good and for evil. And there are things that are concealed in different types of music. My mom got a CD one time from a thrift store, started playing it, and immediately was disturbed in her spirit. It was beautiful. She said the music was beautiful. There weren't any lyrics. But she said something in her spirit just crossed with that music. And so she got online and she looked it up. And it was, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was used in worship service for idolatry, for modern idolatry. And it disturbed her inner spirit. Back to Christian rock music. That type of music was generated. It creates, it stirs feelings of adultery and rebellion. It really does. If you do the research, the people that created it say so themselves. They said, we don't need the lyrics to have that. We like those feelings. That's why we created it, is to get those feelings. Music is a powerful force. And when we conceal that and we put Christian lyrics to it and we introduce that in our worship to the Lord, there are things, it's just like the grove. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where there are things that are impure that are concealed in that thing, and we're trying to worship the Lord, but we have the opportunity to make it something that is not pure worship to the Lord. It's not a guarantee, folks. People, I believe that there are sincere Christians that are worshiping the Lord in the high places and in the groves. It's not a guarantee that if somebody's worshiping the Lord in those things, that they are automatically in idolatry and lifted up with pride. But it creates the opportunity. Does that make sense? Here's another. You know, we have a certain method or sort of a pattern. It's not always the same, the way we do service. But we don't just have an arbitrary method in doing our services. What do we do first? Let's go to Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. You know, that's why we don't file in here and sit and say, all right, Lord, we're all here. Now we want Your anointing. We want Your blessing. There's something we do first, isn't it? We come and we praise and worship and extol the name of the Lord. We call songs. We sing songs that were anointed. And we sing them in blessing to the Lord. That's the sacrifice that we're lifting to the Lord. And we want the Lord. That's our part. And we want the Lord to do His part. When we come, it's a mistake to just sit and come every time. And we just sing the songs mechanically. I know sometimes it's really easy and sometimes we don't think about it. But that's our part of the offering. Or part of our part. Another part is to come with a clean and a pure heart. And when we come with a clean heart and a clear conscience that I'm doing everything that I know to do, and we present ourselves before the Lord and we sing these songs out of our heart to the Lord, then that's our part. After that, well, the Scripture says with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I don't remember the exact Scripture right now, but be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We praise the Lord and we glorify His name. When we sing those songs, it ought to not just be something that we sing. We just, all right, we know the song. I know how it goes. I know the tune. I know how to sing the harmony in it. I know all the words. I don't even need to open the songbook. You know what I'm saying? And we just get through it. All right, we got through that part. We sing three songs and then we pray. Folks, we come to present an offering to the Lord. And we want the fire to fall on our services. And we come and we worship the Lord, and then we pray, and we say, Lord, and we present. The Lord said, when you come before the Lord, say, Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. Bring the praise to the Lord. Bring the thanksgiving to the Lord. And then it says, and the next thing is, I want Your kingdom to come. This is what I want. I want Your will to be done. And Father, there's things we need. I need to eat. We need things in this life. Help us to forgive. Please forgive our debts. We're forgiving. And we need help doing that too. Lead us not into temptation. Do you see the pattern that the Lord laid out in the Lord's Prayer? There's a reason why we do the things that we do. We want the anointing of the Lord in our services. There's another Scripture, maybe we won't turn to it, but in the first chapter of Isaiah, it speaks to people that were trying to worship the Lord. They were bringing offerings, they were having feasts, they were having all kinds of solemn assemblies to the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm sick of it. I don't want it anymore because your hands are full of blood. Learn to do well. Don't oppress the widow. Be honest. Do these things. Will I not? It's as if the same thing He told Cain. Will I not accept you? Let your soul delight itself in fatness. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to bless you. That's my part. I want to. I'm standing here. I'm wanting to do it. But your hands are full of blood. Folks, when we come, we can come and we can leap upon the altar, so to speak, all day long. And we can manufacture and we can get up and we can praise the Lord and we can make a big scene and a big commotion. And maybe we can sing well. Maybe we can pray well. Maybe we can speak well. But all those things, you know, for the Lord to anoint us, our hands need to be clean. Our consciences need to be clear. The glory needs to be going to God. That recipe, when we bring that to the Lord, the fire will fall. I find that in a lot of times, a lot of the services where I've been to services in other places before, and I folks, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that we're the only ones that has anything. But I have been to places before where they had to manufacture the experience. I'm guessing that there were people that watched the performance of the people jumping up and down on the altar and cutting themselves. Maybe there were people that went home before the fire wasn't lit, and said, "Oh, they're going to get some results. Didn't you see it? Look at the clothes they were wearing. They're dressed so nice, and it was such a splendid performance. And these guys, they would jump in syncopation, and they had all this rhythm going. I imagine they had a pretty good performance going. And folks, we can make a good performance. But did you know that when we get the anointing of the Lord, we don't need to do all that? We don't need to manufacture anything, because the anointing itself, that prayer that Elijah offered, was a little short prayer. It probably didn't take a minute. But when he got done, that made the whole story. The anointing. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say this morning. I'm going to read one more scripture, then Lord willing, we'll be done here. James 5 and 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, as I said, when we come before the Lord, we're presenting a sacrifice to the Lord and we want the fire to fall. The Lord said, I believe it's in Matthew 5, that if you come to present an offering to the Lord and there remember that your brother has aught against you, don't offer that yet. Go your way. Be reconciled to thy brother. You know, the greatest job that we have is to help as many people go to heaven as possible. We want people's souls to be right, and it is no good for us to just go our way and we offend this person over here and we're at odds with this person and we're going around causing trouble, and then we want to go present a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord wants us to be in unity. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When the apostles in Acts were in the upper room and in different places, it's remarkable to me that how they would pray for someone. I said they were all in one accord. The devil wants to divide us. It's one of his greatest weapons. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What do the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man do before the Lord? What kind of fire does the Lord want to send when He hears all these people that are in accord with each other, in one accord, and this person over here isn't saying, you know what, I don't like this person over here. He did this to me. Maybe there are some legitimate things. Us that are creating those legitimate offenses, let's clear those things up. It hinders the anointing of the Lord. It hinders it so much. We can't just go around with skeletons in our closet and just do this and that and expect the anointing of the Lord. We need to be in unity this morning. I believe that when we come and we're in unity and our hearts are clear and we're looking for the anointing of the Lord and we're looking for nothing but His glory and for people to see the Lord through us, we're going to have the anointing. We're going to have it in our lives. We're going to have victory over the problems that we've been struggling with. When we go to service, we're going to see the anointing in that we're going to have answers to things we've been praying about. We're going to have joy. We're going to have peace that maybe we didn't have before about situations. That all is part of the part that the Lord wants to give to us. I pray that this will be a blessing to us today. You pray for me.